May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good in baskets and threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and will separate the evil from the righteous and throw them in the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe that has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is old and what is new. The Gospel of Christ. May we accept Jesus' invitation into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Jesus tells a bunch of parables in a row, and initially it's hard to see what they have in common. And we might imagine someone trying to get the point across in as many ways as possible. Maybe even feeling impatient because people aren't getting it. So let's lay on another comparison. I'm guessing that they said they got it, but maybe they had to work it out. And to come at what these different parables share, I'm going to come at it a different way by looking first at Paul's letter to the Romans. If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then the piece that I really focus on whenever I read this passage, knowing all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I expect that the last time you heard this passage might have been at a funeral. People come to me to meet in advance and talk about what they would like to have in their funeral. And very often this reading comes up about what will separate us from the love of God. It's comforting. It tells us God's love for us is greater than our regrets, our failures, our doubts, fears, shame, wounded memories, resentments, anger. God's love for us is not separated from us by those things. These things may have power over our own capacity to love, but eventually we will be free because God's love is greater than the burden of any of them. And in this chapter, in Paul's letter to the Romans, we see that God knows suffering, and God also knows Jesus' solidarity in our suffering while standing up against powers like these ones that burden us at the cross. If we zoom outward a little bit from this verse, this chapter of Paul's letter says the whole creation has been suffering and longing for release and for freedom. The earth itself has been in bondage to the powers of greed and profit. And Paul says in this bondage, this captivity of earth and creation and life, this captivity of we ourselves, that it may happen that you no longer know how to pray, that you don't have the words. And so he says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And God, who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. So if your prayer doesn't have words, if it's some kind of groaning and feeling, offer it anyway. If we zoom outward further, this whole letter of Paul to the Romans, Paul is not gently scolding them like he does in the letters to the Corinthian church. Instead, he's introducing himself to the church in the capital, one that he did not found, in the hope that they will partner with him. And he's trying to display his overall theology, a hopeful one, rather than the kind of theological praxis that he does with the Corinthian church about the problems they've been having. And here we are 2,000 years later, we're choosing from among his words to the Roman church in ways to help us. In the case of funerals, Paul's words get us thinking about how God's love is great, greater than anything we fear about death. This might be the appropriate place to go back to Jesus in the parables. In these particular ones in Matthew's gospel, what's unique is that Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think all of our conditioning prepares us, when we hear the word heaven, to be thinking about life beyond death. So we might move naturally from the words of comfort at a funeral, like those Romans chapter 8 words, to what does God's love look like beyond the deaths that we are facing? And maybe we even speculate about it. Heaven, what is it going to look like? But it's really all speculation. We don't know. A year ago, I remember my mother being really impatient that this death should come sooner because she was so sure of heaven that why be in the hospital? Why be in the long-term care home? She was done. Now, I don't have that picture of heaven that she had. But I will say I'm not worried about what the picture of heaven looks like. Because anything we have is just guesswork. Jesus didn't come back from 3 days in the tomb and say, "This is what it's going to look like for all of you." He didn't say anything about it. In our longing for reassurance that God's love is victorious over death, our deaths, maybe we grasp whatever we can find, and we don't have to look far. In the final book of the Bible, Revelation, dreaded by many among us because people so easily turn the metaphors into current political figures, there are pictures of life beyond death. It's a picture of eternity described in poetry. And so here's just a little snippet from Revelation. "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more light. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So we sing words like this. Maybe you recognize these words. "Holy, holy, holy, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be." Maybe you know the tune and you enjoy singing it so much that the words don't necessarily sing in. You slip it, sink in because you're enjoying the singing. But they're a vision of heaven. The other evangelists tell these parables of Jesus, but they don't say kingdom of heaven. They say things like kingdom of God. We have a Sunday at the end of this season, at the end of November, that we used to call Christ the King, and we now call the reign of Christ. A summary of all these things Jesus will be talking about in these coming months. And it's Jesus calling us into the world as it should be, and in the world as God intends it. And it's elusive because we see it sometimes in special moments, and we long for it, especially when we see injustice. It's about now. When the other evangelists say kingdom of God, Matthew saying kingdom of heaven, it's about now. It's not about that life to come and how we speculate about what it will look like. It's about now. Kingdom of heaven means how God intends us to be now. So if we look at these parables that didn't seem to be related to each other, there's the mustard seed, the yeast, the pearl, buying the field, the fish. What do they tell us about now? I think they say that the world as God intends it is valuable beyond measure. That it's at work even when you can't see it, but it's going to cost you everything to participate fully. The yeast and the fish, these are metaphors, but they share some things with each other. I can think of three things. Hiddenness. The kingdom is not immediately visible. That little mustard seed in the soil, you can't see it anymore. That yeast in the flour, you don't see that yet. The kingdom of God is not immediately visible. It kind of operates under the surface of what we're doing, and it requires our desire to seek it out and notice it. And we get to have special moments where we feel that it's very present. Second, there's a disproportionate outcome. The kingdom is not a small thing. It's little things that happen, and you feel the grandeur of God's love, of community working together, of the tipping point into good change. And third, you're supposed to sell everything for it. It's a total response. It's Jesus inviting you and in effect saying, are you all in? Are you called with a full answer of yes? Maybe no wonder the disciples said they understood, but then we still have the rest of the working out of the gospel showing that they didn't quite understand and they had to work on it a lot. And I identify with that. We have lots of things that preoccupy us. So Jesus must have noticed that they were not getting it. So he tries a bunch of images in the hope that at least one of them will land. If you ever are in a time when your life is adrift, will one of these bring you back to attention and help you to focus? I think wondering about what's after death is a side quest. Sure, I hope to live long and be well, but I think in my journey of the grieving process since my mother's death, I've been letting go about thinking about what's after. The poetry does not want me to sing 500 years of verses of holy, holy, holy. I don't want to do it. I think the poetry is about some eternal state of bliss, of the glow of being present to the infinite, which may be our final state. And if God is good, and if nothing can separate me from the love of God, I'm not going to worry about the final state. Because if I have to worry about it, then maybe God isn't good. All of our scriptures assure us of God's love and that God is good. So I'm not going to worry about what's happening after death. God has it. It's taken care of. And Jesus is inviting you to take your eyes from that and focus on now. The elusive kingdom of how God wants the world to be, and to cooperate with all the little ways that that actually happens among us. Jesus is calling the disciples to focus, and it's an invitation to our path now. Amen.
Loving God, two loves have built two cities, one in love of self, one in love of you. Draw us from the earthly to the eternal, from pride to grace, from restlessness to your peace. As pilgrims still on the road, let us lean not on our own strength, but on the mercy shown us in Christ. Bind us together as one people, journeying home to you. After each prayer, let us answer together, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Physician of our souls, you have entrusted this world to our care, yet we have too often taken your gifts for granted. Forgive our neglect of the earth and all living things. May the beauty of your world be preserved for generations to come, until all creation rejoices in the peace of your kingdom. Let us join our voices praying in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Spirit of truth and grace, you gather your scattered people into one holy fellowship and make us fellow citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Turn our hearts from ego and self-seeking and knit us together in faith, that we may speak kindly and act lovingly as your law prescribes, so that your church may be a faithful sign of your peace. Preserve Anne, our metropolitan, Shane, our primate, Catherine, our bishop, and Gary, our rector. Bless Alan, Christina, Pat, Barb, Monica, and Nick. Grant them joy in serving your people and bliss in their ministry. This we ask of you, Lord, praying together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, comfort of the afflicted. You have entered into the suffering of the world and made yourself known wherever spirits are broken or bodies are weary. And you remain with them in every trial, carrying what they cannot. Look with mercy upon all who are sick, grieving, lonely, or afraid. Bless all who minister to the suffering with patience, wisdom, and compassion, that your healing love may be made known through them. Confident in your mercy, we pray together, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but your reign knows no end. Amid the strife of nations and the unrest of human hearts, your peace endures, stronger than every power that seeks to divide. Look with mercy upon all who suffer through war, violence, and injustice. Protect the innocent, strengthen those who labor for peace, and hasten the day when all people shall dwell in justice and concord. Trusting in your unfailing mercy, we pray in these words, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. O most high, yet most near, the crowns of earth are light before your glory. Fashion the hearts of rulers after your own, that wisdom may temper power and mercy guide judgment. Bless Charles, our sovereign, Mark, our prime minister, Doug and Francois, our premiers, and Mark and Maud, our mayors. Grant that they may govern with humility, seek justice without fear, and cherish peace above all earthly triumphs. Let us join our voices in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Heavenly Father, we commend to your mercy all who have departed this life. Receive them into the joy of your everlasting kingdom, where sorrow and death are no more. Comfort all who mourn, and strengthen us with the assurance that nothing held in your love is ever lost. We pray in these words, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of all grace, you have heard the prayers we dare to speak, as well as those known only to our hearts. Draw us ever nearer to yourself until faith is made sight and the song of your eternal kingdom becomes the sure guide of our earthly pilgrimage. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
is to love and serve the Lord.